brief two or three verses for our reflection this morning from the 16th chapter of Matthew. Immediately following Jesus' question to Peter about who the people say that the Son of God is, and Peter confesses that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus then foretells his death and resurrection and then talks about cross-bearing in these words, beginning with the 24th verse of the 16th chapter. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the defining marks of the Presbyterian Church is its system of government. We have various governing bodies, councils we now call them, starting at the local congregation with the session, comprised of elders elected by the congregation and the ministers. Now they're called ruling elders and teaching elders. Then moving to a grouping of congregations in an area, a presbytery. Then a grouping of presbyteries into what we call a synod. And finally, the church as a whole, the whole country, the General Assembly. And each of these governing bodies, these councils, have different functions, different meeting schedules, different priorities. Well, the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell is in the Presbytery of Newark, which consists of about 38 other congregations. And the Presbytery of Newark gathers together to meet approximately five or so times a year with equal numbers of teaching elders and ruling elders, those who are elected by the congregations to serve on the session, in attendance. The presbytery typically meets in one of the churches within the presbytery, which was the case several weeks ago, when the Presbytery of Newark met right here in this sanctuary. They like to meet in this sanctuary in June because it's air-conditioned. On June 25th, it's also the case that the minister of the hosting church typically welcomes the presbyters, and the custom has been to share something of the history of the church at that time. Well, when it became clear that due to my parents' 60th wedding anniversary celebration that I was potentially not going to be here for that meeting, I approached Don and asked him how he felt about welcoming the presbytery in my stead. And Don, as he normally is, was quite amenable and even came up with the brilliant idea of using the opportunity not to simply rehash our past history, but to specifically share something of his experience during and leading up to the union of the former West Caldwell Presbyterian Church, of which he was the pastor, and this congregation. You see, there are a number of congregations, not only in Newark Presbytery, but throughout the country, which are struggling for survival. And we thought that Don's experience of leading a congregation through death might be helpful to other congregations as they struggle into their own future. And I asked Don to share those words with us this morning, and he graciously agreed.
I know that this is usually a time to talk about the history of the church. And for a church that is over 225 years old, there is a lot to talk about in where we have been. But I want to talk more about more recent history, and more specifically, what has happened in the past year. Most of you know that I've only been a part of the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell for a little bit over a year. It was actually last May of last year that the Newark Presbytery voted to allow the union of the Presbyterian Church of West Caldwell and the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell. And on June 1st, a year ago, it became effective. It was interesting as the West Caldwell congregation went through the process and looked at the options as our congregation was declining. What we wanted to be involved in, we knew we could not rebuild, not because of lack of desire, but because of lack of bodies and lack of energy. We wanted youth programs, but had only a couple of youth. We wanted choir programs, but the choir had dwindled to 3 members. We wanted outreach into our community, but ran short on energy. We wanted to help our neighbors, but we didn't have enough people. We wanted to serve in so many ways. So we looked for a nearby church that had the ministries that we wanted to be involved in. And it was out of a conversation with Rick Summers that we began to seek ways that we could collaborate with each other. As we met with people from here, we recognized that the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell was doing all of the things that we wanted to be involved in and more. And if we worked together, we would not have to start from scratch. We could just join the programming already in progress and maybe add a couple of ideas along the way. It was kind of scary at first for us. This is a big church. There's a lot of people, a lot of new people. And to be honest with you, a year later, I still have to ask people their names. But we found something out. Once we started working side by side, we had a whole lot in common with each other. And we actually enjoy working with each other. It's been fascinating for me as a pastor of the former West Caldwell congregation to watch the members of that congregation get involved here. There weren't many active members at the end in the West Caldwell Church, but for those who hung on and came with the union, I think they really like being here. On Sundays, I can turn around and look at the choir and see those 3 choir members now sitting in this choir. And one of them even took the opportunity to sing with the choir at Carnegie Hall. I think of the 8th graders who went through confirmation class with 17 to 20 other students instead of, excitingly, one-on-one with just me. Or the elder who stepped off session and instead chose to mentor a confirmand. I think of the opportunities that we have now not to feel guilty because we can't make an event for fear that if we don't go, no one will, because the ranks are so thin. Or the choice not to serve on session, but rather be fed in worship and pick up a tray of food to be served at the soup kitchen instead. Or just getting together with 20 guys at Rockin' Joe's on Saturday mornings for some conversation about a current topic and some support from other guys. And I can go on and on. When the final vote was taken at West Caldwell to close the congregation, and it was voted on unanimously to unite with Caldwell, I remember leaving church that afternoon, feeling like a complete failure. Here I was in my first congregation right out of seminary, and I failed. I bumped into a friend later that afternoon at a restaurant, and he asked me if I was okay because it was clear that I wasn't. And I said no. And it hit me. I just closed a church. Didn't Jesus say that the gates of hell could not stand against the church? And I felt like such a failure. That was a little over a year ago. But now I look at the members here and I see them working together, worshiping together, in fellowship with each other. And I'm reminded of something that we learned in seminary. The church is not a building. The church is the people gathered together. You are the church. And we gather to worship, to work, to fellowship with each other. And it is so good being together. It really is a resurrection story. Out of the death and resurrection of Jesus came life and life eternal. Out of the death of the West Caldwell congregation came new life and energy for its members in joining together with other believers in the mission of the church. Welcome to a building, a sanctuary, where many members of the Church of Jesus Christ worship. We live in the western part of Essex County, Morris County, some in Passaic, and one guy who comes from Somerset County. And we call it the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell. And we welcome all who walk through our doors.
Thank you, Don. You may not be surprised to learn that Don received an ovation from the presbytery following those remarks and has even been asked to allow them to be published to a wider audience in the presbytery. Don shared, out of the death of the West Caldwell congregation came new life and energy for its members in joining with other believers in the mission of the church. That's the curious thing about Christianity, isn't it? Out of death comes life. Mike Regale, writing in Ironically, Death of the Church, I quoted it there at the beginning of the bulletin, shares that the center of the gospel is the principle that there is no true life without a death. And he goes on to suggest that because the era of Christendom is over, that is, that time when the Christian church was granted priority in our culture simply because that's the way the culture was structured, because that era is over, the church itself must die, at least the way it once operated must die and emerge into a new reality. What happened at West Caldwell is not Don's fault. It's not the members of West Caldwell Presbyterian Church's fault. It's nobody's fault. Sometimes sociological and cultural shifts occur, and we can assign reasons and study the causes, but to assign blame without being open to a new reality is as counterproductive as trying to live in a past which no longer exists. But what the church can do is be open to the winds of the Spirit, that it might not miss the opportunities to emerge in a new way, in a new day, to be reborn. But that's church talk. What about you and me? Regale suggests that in order to attain what he describes as true life, what Jesus calls life abundant or abundant life, something must die. So he poses the question, what needs to die in our personal lives? That's a tough one, isn't it? That something needs to die in our lives in order to bear fruit in our lives? It's counterintuitive to a me-first, materially satisfied, generally affluent culture. Hey, I'm loving life. Why does anything need to die? But that's the message of the gospel. Indeed, Regale calls it a principle that there is no true life without death. And this truth, this principle, is reflected throughout the Bible. In passages like the one we read this morning about denying oneself, picking up one's cross and following Christ. Or the one about dying to sin and rising to new life, as Paul says in Corinthians or in Romans. Or the one about putting to death those things in you which keep you from living a holy life, as the same author says in Colossians. And it's reflected in the lives of men and women throughout history. Folks who have resisted the urge for personal glory to serve human need. Folks who have forfeited a life of leisure to live a life of service. Folks who have faced their demons and risen to health and wholeness.